Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people to become better disciples of Christ. Let's join our pastor this morning.
There we go. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. Last time my wife and I worshiped with you was last summer, just after I finished my ministry in Rimby. And then we moved up to Edmonton. I'm the classical youth consultant, and I get to work with the churches to help them enhance their youth ministry work. And I'm just really glad to see a congregation that has youth in it, and some of our congregations are lacking in that area and are very slim. But I met with the youth leaders, I think, last September here, and we had a good meeting together. You know, it's interesting going to all the churches. I've been preaching to quite a few of the churches and classes, and going to churches and meeting people. It's nice to be here. There's people that that Kathy and I know coming here. And every time we go to one of the churches that haven't been to for a while, and maybe Edmonton, we see people haven't seen for years. And I just thought I'd tell you about... We went to Mosaic House Church in Edmonton, I don't know, a month and a half ago, and we were just walking into church. And of course, when you're newcomers to a church, you don't know all the protocol and what's going on. So we walked in there, and we kind of just moseyed in, and we found a place. So we were greeted very nicely, and we found a place to sit. And you know, sometimes you can surprise even yourself and your spouse. So we sat down kind of next to a couple, and then my wife Kathy was kind of saying hi to the man who was next to her, and meanwhile the man's wife on the other side and me on the other side of my wife, we were on the outside. My wife and the other man were on the inside. We stand up, Liz and I stand up, and we hug each other, and the husband and my wife look at each other like, "What? What's going on?" And I hadn't seen Liz for many years. She used to help with youth stuff back in the 90s. That's, you know, ancient history for you. But back in the 1990s, she was an important person helping us with the Jesus and Me Youth Convention. So it was really neat. It's just really a pleasure to go to the churches of classes to preach and also to encourage you in pursuing youth ministry. And one of the things for youth ministry is that youth ministry begins all the way from the bottom up, if you will, from our caring for our children in the nursery, caring for them in the church school as they go up through their teenage years, and then really encouraging our young adults to continue in the faith all the days of their lives. And that's what we want to be doing as churches. We want to be encouraging communities. We want to be communities that are building up our young people, building up our young adults, and so they too might be a great witness to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we've just kind of come through the Christmas season, and you know, for us pastors, I got to tell you an honest thing. It's always difficult to know what to preach after the Christmas season, because, you know, you kind of go up to this great crescendo in Advent, and you celebrate the birth of Christ, and then comes the month of January, and then people, yeah, they go off on vacations, and a lot of people are gone in congregations oftentimes. But you know, I began to think about that, and I chose to preach on Genesis 3 this morning, and I want to have you enter into the story, just as we've just kind of come through, and we see that culmination of Jesus Christ coming into the world for his people to save them from their sins. We want to go back to the beginning, if you will, and see why was that necessary? Why did Jesus have to do that? And what is Jesus, you know, what is his main mission and purpose? We'll see as we go through the passage and through the message, we see that in the end, Jesus has a laser sharp focused vision of why he came into the world and what he's about. So Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Oh, there goes the men's excuse that the woman just did this all by herself. Adam was standing right there. Yeah, sometimes we miss that. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The title of my message this morning is Hide and Seek. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect that everyone here, raise your hand if you've ever played the game Hide and Seek. Everyone has played that game at one time in their life or another. And I see a lot of smiles. Maybe you're already thinking back to some times when you played the game and you outwitted everyone and you were able to stay hiding and no one could find you. Well, I know that when our girls were growing up, we liked to play the game too, and we had lots of fun. Adults still play the game. They play variations of the game, a little bit twists, you know, sometimes it's with these paintballs and laser tag and all these kind of things. And so there's just basically playing hide and seek. Now, the game of hide and seek goes back a long ways. In fact, the parents of the human race were the ones who invented the game. That's right, Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, were the first ones to play hide and seek. Now, it came about when things went horribly wrong in the Garden of Eden. They invented it almost immediately after their fall into sin. But make no mistake, they were not smiling and they were not having fun. And the game had serious consequences. in a real way, ever since that time, all of humanity has been playing the game of hide-and-seek with God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve had everything they could have possibly wanted. They were installed by God as the regents over all creation. They had dominion. They were the crowning jewel of God's creation. He gave them the responsibility to care for the creation. And in all of this, they had harmony. Harmony with God. Genesis 3 tells us that even God came to walk with them at times in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? Such harmony with God that you can just simply walk with Him. Harmony with the creation. There was no dissonance in the creation. Maybe there was no weeds. Maybe there was no difficulties. The ground wasn't hard to till. Maybe fruit came easily to the trees. But there was a harmony in the creation. There was a harmony with each other. Adam and Eve related to each other in such a way that the first couple, the first marriage, if you will, the first people to be in such a relationship lived in perfect harmony. Think of that, young married couples, when you're getting into a bit of a spat. Adam and Eve knew what it was to have perfect harmony in their marriage. They also had harmony with themselves. They didn't know fear. They didn't know anxiety. They had no reason to. There was no reason to be having their hearts pulled with strings about difficult situations and challenges, because harmony was the rule of the day. God had created His creation, and it was all good. It's all good. The only prohibition that God had put on them was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, they just had one thing to be sure not to do. Now, I bet you young parents know that if you tell your kids not to touch the stove, they're always kind of like, they're right by that stove. What are you doing here? I told you not to touch the stove. Get away from the stove. Right? That's what they do. Somehow, like a moth to a light, Adam and Eve were drawn to that tree. Then the evil one slipped into the garden, and with full intent, he began to create doubt in the couple's mind about what God had said. If you're a careful student of the Bible, and you go back to Genesis 2, where God had given the commands about not eating from that tree, you will see that what Eve recounts to the serpent is already a distortion. God didn't give that kind of prohibition. He says, don't eat from that tree. I don't want you to eat from that tree. And he didn't kind of hammer it into them and boy, you're really going to surely die. That is not in Genesis chapter 2. And so we know that already with the coming of the evil one and even Eve was getting confused about what God had commanded. But yet they, just like a child, has to go near that stove. Just can't stop doing it. Putting their hand out. And we say, his parents, adults, grandparents, don't touch that. That's hot. Just has to put his hand up there. And so they ate the fruit. And in an instant, Adam and Eve's world changed. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they knew things which a moment before they had not known. In an instant they knew sin and shame. All that God had created good was suddenly twisted and distorted. It was almost as if the entire world had been spinning properly on its axis and all of a sudden it was tilted. Everything was almost out of phase. All because they had broken the command of God. Then they looked about, and in a moment they understood that they were naked. Now they had been naked before they had ate the fruit, and it had not bothered them. But once they'd eaten the fruit, all of a sudden they looked and they knew shame. Just like that. Shame had come into their minds, and suddenly they didn't know what to do with that kind of emotion. What a disastrous moment. A moment which has affected all the future generations of humanity. Verse 8 of our passage says that Adam and Eve then heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and it seems like that was a natural thing to happen. And instead of leaving where they were and going towards God, they immediately ran and hid. Thus we have the game of hide and seek. Now, there had been no declaration by the Almighty that they were going to play a game. In their shame, they fled the presence of God. Now, in similar fashion, the human race has repeatedly employed the same method to avoid God. From the beginning, humanity's answer to the dilemma of sin and guilt and shame is to hide from God. Whenever God draws near, people get scared and they tend to run in the opposite direction. Now, I know there are books out there in the Christian bookstore. You can buy them. You can order them online at Amazon.ca. And there are books that are called like the God Chaser, those who actually go running after God, pursuing God or knowing God. We even sang a song this morning, I Am a Friend of God. But I'll tell you something, something's got to change before we can be a friend of God. The simple fact is, in the main, humanity has employed almost every possible means to avoid God. Time and again, the inside straight of people has been to flee the presence of the living God. God has continually sought out his people. The transition from harmony and communion with God to the game of hide and seek began at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Now, in listening and following the serpent's lies, the first couple took a trip down the proverbial garden path. They were sold a false set of goods. They said, "You won't." The serpent said, "You won't die." But in fact, something really died within them. The harmony of God that he had placed in them. So they were sold this false set of goods. And they condemned themselves and their offspring to a never-ending game of hide-and-seek with God. And as if that were not bad enough, playing the game includes a complete course in all kinds of dark emotions, anxiety, fear, hate, rebellion. All these things easily well up in the heart because of sin, because of brokenness. Let me ask everyone here something. What does one feel when playing a game of hide and seek, and you've decided that you found a really good place to hide and you're hiding, and what happens when the seeker comes traipsing nearby, getting ever closer and closer? You can hear the footsteps. Does not the heart rebel with fear? Do we not become anxious? And anxiety builds up in us. We're hiding in some corner. We've got stuff over us. And we hear the seeker just within steps of us. Does that not well up in us every single time? And if we get caught, do we not feel like a failure? Do we not feel like, oh, I should have chosen a better hiding place? Do we not feel shame at being caught playing hide and seek? Why do these emotions flood our hearts and minds? They well up in our hearts because in relation to God, we are like a criminal on the run from the law. You know, many movies have such a theme. How many of you ever seen some of the movies that are like Fugitive? They're called Fugitive, Somebody's on the Run. Yeah, you know the kind of movies I'm talking about. The fugitivism is on run from justice and trying to elude the police. And when we're watching such movies, we often identify, do we identify with the police trying to capture the fugitive? Nah. We're pulling for the fugitive. Right? Why do we do that? The police stand for justice, order, a certain kind of sense of harmony. The fugitive has disrupted something of the harmony in society, and so the fugitive must be caught. But we start pulling for the fugitive, and we begin to think to ourselves, oh, go this way, go that way. The police are going to close in on you. Why do we identify with the fugitives? I'll tell you why. We're all fugitives, every single one of us. Every single one of us. We hope that the fugitive eludes the huge dragnet of police officers. We secretly desire that the pursued criminal will find a way to ultimately prove their innocence and say, I'm not guilty. We secretly desire that the fugitive will find freedom apart from the seeming inevitableness of being caught and maybe even put to death. And amidst such heart-pounding life and death chase, we hear echoes of the words of God from the garden, where are you? You're on the run. And God calls out. Now, when you're playing hide and seek, you know better than to say, well, I'm over here. You don't do that. You're hiding. You're hiding. As a matter of fact, the words of God, where are you, strike fear into your hearts. Just like our first parents had fear struck into their heart when they heard God walking in the cool of the day. He is so pure, he is so holy, he is so other than what we are that we cannot even stand to abide his presence for even a moment. And so we run and hide like fugitives. Clearly, the psalmist understood the futility of the fugitive's flight. You didn't know that the psalmist was in some of the script of the movies that you see today, did you? Psalm 139. The psalmist writes this, where can I go from your spirit? In other words, where can I hide? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is light to you. In other words, there the psalmist understands that there is no place that he can run and hide from God. But we keep on trying, don't we? In a remarkably obvious way, the Bible is a well-illustrated record of humanity's effort to forever be on the run from God. I'm just going to give you a few examples this morning. First, we'll begin with Moses, a prince of Egypt, a man who held privilege and power. One day he decided to side with his own people, and he killed an Egyptian overseer to help a Hebrew laborer. And the next day, he must have kind of felt like he was something because he was walking around, I've decided to follow with my people, and I think that's going to go pretty good. And then two Hebrews get into a fight, and then Moses goes over to stop them, and one of them says, well, are you going to fix this like you fixed it yesterday? Bam! Like a stake in the heart. Moses had fear and anxiety that drove him crazy. It drove him into the desert, into the wilderness. And you know how long he was playing hide and go seek in the wilderness? 40 years. Now that's a long game of hide and seek, isn't it? And I bet you by nearly the end of the time that Moses was, before he was found by God, for that 40-year period, he was beginning to think, I think I've outrun God. And then one day he looks. And he sees in the distance on the mountain of the Lord, he sees a burning bush. And he goes to that bush. And there he's found by God. A fugitive who's been on the run from the law was found by God. And only then, when he came into relationship with God, was his fear and anxiety put into his proper place. He was found by God. Then there's David, King David, a man who was said to be after God's own heart. Imagine that. A man so righteous, so holy, so on track with God that he was called someone who had a heart after God. This is the same man who saw the stunningly beautiful Bathsheba, wanted to have her, had her husband killed in battle, went about doing a cover-up. Almost sounds like government today. Nothing's changed, has it? Same old tricks we're playing, isn't it? Same old lies. Same old behavior. David tries to hide his sin, and then he thinks he's gotten away with it. And then one day the prophet Nathan comes in and he says, "Oh king, there's been an egregious case. A very rich man has taken a poor man's single ewe lamb and he slaughtered it to feed to a guest." The rich man had all kinds of flocks and herds, but yet he took that one ewe lamb. And David goes, "Well, I'm going to give it to such a lawbreaker. I'm going to give it to him." And then Nathan goes, "You are the man." Another stake in the heart. Aren't we like that? We righteously call the injustices that other people do, but we don't really ever seem to self-evaluate ourselves too much, do we? We don't often hold ourselves to the same measurement that we measure other people by. We are quick to crucify and slow to forgive. Interesting. Then there's, after all this tangled web that David got himself into, and he finally found that he was caught, he writes in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin has always been before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David was a lost man who had to be found in the hardest way. Then there was Jonah. God told the prophet to go to Nineveh, preach repentance. Tell those people in Nineveh, the Assyrians, that I, the Lord your God, want you to repent from your wicked ways. And Jonah, being the obedient prophet that he was, he went immediately to Nineveh, right? No. Nineveh's this way. Jonah went this way. He's on the run. He gets on a ship, headed for Tarshish in the opposite direction. Along the way, a storm comes, and the sailors are trying to save the ship, and then Jonah, they cast lots about whose fault this whole thing is, and the lot falls to Jonah, and Jonah says, "I'm the problem. I'm running from my Lord." And the sailors say, "Well, we'll try to save you." And Jonah goes, "Don't try. He's God. Throw me overboard." Maybe he was kind of like Eeyore at this point. Yeah. Ah, he found me. And so Jonah's picked up by a fish. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he had judged those people in Assyria not worthy of the salvation of God Almighty, even though he wanted himself to bask in it. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to receive all the benefit, but he wanted to not share any of it. And so the prophet of God had to learn a lesson. But in learning that lesson, he was found by God. The story continues. John the Baptist was the voice of one calling in the wilderness to the lost fugitives of his day. He was calling for a lost and fearful and hiding people to come out from the cold. Of course, the religious leaders of the day said, "We don't have to worry about this. We're the chosen of God. We are unique and perfect." And now all the other nations got a problem. We don't. And John the Baptist just shakes and says, "You are hiding from God." John the Baptist wouldn't put up with it. He categorically called for the repentance from sin. He called for the people to quit the darkness and come into the light of the one greater than he. He called for the people to stop kidding themselves and playing hide and seek with God. "Come and know the living God," he kept on saying. And towards that end, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. We just celebrated Christmas. He came into the world in the flesh. And you know what God the Father said of him? At one point in Jesus' ministry, his baptism, it says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Now, I got to tell you something about justice. Justice is a sword that cuts two ways. We like it when justice cuts against our enemies, but we do not like it when it cuts against us. But the truth is that ultimately, God wanted true justice to reign and that his people would be redeemed from all their sin and brokenness and disharmony by his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he sent him into the world. Freedom for the fugitives. Freedom to all who believe in him and his Father's message to come out from their darkness and hiding and come into the light of Christ. What do we do at Christmas time? We have Christ candles. We light those candles to say that the light of the world has come. Right? To dispel darkness. No longer any need to hide. Even in a room of this size, take a single candle and burn it in the middle, and all of a sudden a room that could be pitch dark would have at least some light. It changes everything. And that's what Jesus came to do, to change the entire scenario that had gone all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the fall of Adam and Eve and their sin. Jesus took 12 disciples. What did he do with those 12 disciples? He taught them that God intended that they experience the harmony of the Garden of Eden. That they once again become the regents and exercise dominion over the creation in the way that God intended. That they would understand that they could love one another in such a way that they wouldn't now always have to have a certain level of love but jealousy. Favoritism but hate. Niceness but underlying disgruntledness. No more faking it. No more hide and seek. God was calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light. The trouble with most people is that they continue to like their darkness. One time, Kathy and I went in South Dakota to one of those caves where you can see when they have certain kind of lights, you can see all these kind of beautiful rock formations. Anybody ever been in those caves? We got down way down deep in a cave, and then you know what the guide said? "I'm going to help you experience true darkness." We're way underground. We've gone down a whole pile of steps. And that guy flipped off the light. And I am telling you, that was dark. Wow. And at first, your eyes begin to play tricks on you because your eyes kind of create little illuminations. They kind of, like they fire off in a little way. But after a minute or two, that's all gone. And man, you are in darkness. And God said, I sent my Son Jesus so that you wouldn't have to live in that pitch darkness of lostness, that you wouldn't have to be stuck in it. You know, that call, "Where are you?" still goes out today. "Where are you?" And stop doing all the misdirections that says, "Well, I've gone to church all my life. My parents are Christians. My parents are good church givers. I've gone to a Christian school. I go help out at a soup kitchen. I do some good things." You know, someone once said that the best place to hide from God is in the church. Isn't that interesting? Best place to hide from God is in the church. Just because we go to church doesn't mean we necessarily really know the living God. It doesn't mean that we're still hiding. As a matter of fact, sometimes we're still hiding out in plain sight. Years ago, when I was playing hide and seek with our two daughters when they were small, you have to remember, this was the 80s. We had a waterbed. Yeah, it was the 80s. Everybody had a waterbed. Well, not everybody, but a lot of people. So one day, I had run out of places to hide from the girls. They were, like five and seven or something like that. So I'm running around the house thinking, where am I going to hide? Where am I going to hide? And, I got this idea. I flopped into the waterbed and kind of got to the side. And then, it just kind of levels itself out. And I pulled the blanket over me, and I thought, this is pretty good. I heard the kids come right beside me looking for me. I don't remember who found. I think Amy must have found Wendy, and then Wendy and Amy were looking for me, and they were calling out, and they were going to Kathy, where's Dad? I was on the waterbed hiding in plain sight, and I knew I got a good place, but I knew I couldn't trick him so much. So laying in the bed, I had kept my feet up, right? So there's this bump in the bed. So I was giving him a hint. I wasn't being a mean dad. I gave him a bump, but they had trouble finding me. I finally had to come out of that hiding place. But I was hiding in plain sight. They walked right past me a number of times. I heard them, and my heart beat like crazy. I wonder if they're going to see me. Hiding in plain sight is nothing new. People have been doing it since the beginning. Well, we know the story in Genesis that God sent an angel to block the way back to the tree of life. That tree of life would have enabled them to live forever. And that would have been a bad thing. Don't make any mistake about that. If they had eaten of the fruit of the tree of life at that point, they would have been able to live with sin and brokenness and disharmony forever. They would have been done and without. But God made a way back to the tree of life through his son, Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter puts it this way: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Does that not sound like good news? A new birth, no longer being captivated by the fall into sin of the garden, no longer running and hiding from God all the time, no longer saying, I have anxiety and fear and brokenness. But then the reality is, we can come back and truly be friends of God. Oftentimes, we find ourselves struggling to come out of that darkness. Somebody tells us about Jesus, and we're not sure too much how much to accept of it. Maybe we've been in the church all of our lives, and we still have questions, and we wonder. Maybe something like an Alpha course is a great place to learn some more things about the faith and to grow deeper in your relationship to God. But bottom line, I want you to know this morning, that God, when he sent Jesus into the world and we celebrate Christmas, it was God who built the bridge back to humanity who had run away from God. We didn't build a bridge. We don't save ourselves. We don't somehow figure it all out. It is God who has built that bridge. Paul said to the Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, and in brackets playing hide and seek, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that there would be one who would crush the head of the evil one, and this promise has been fulfilled in the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthronement of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus has come in the flesh to declare the amnesty and to call everyone out who would answer the call, "Where are you? Come home to me." I grew up in the States, so I don't know if this is a phrase that you're familiar with, but when we used to play the game outside and then we'd be playing in a big area and then somebody couldn't be found and they would ultimately kind of be the winner of the game, we would call out, "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Did you guys ever do that? Yeah, ollie ollie, oxen free. That meant anybody who was still out there hiding could come in free. Well, God has called the ollie ollie oxen free so that his people can come to him through Jesus Christ. And in doing so, there's no longer any reason to play the game hide and seek. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we prefer a facade that makes it look like we have our act together before you. That somehow, some way, we have some level of self-righteousness that brings us into a position where we could enter into your presence. Not unlike Moses, who relied upon his position and power. Not unlike King David, who thought he had the world by the tail. Not unlike Jonah, thought he could run from you and still hold it all together. We often run the opposite direction, all the while talking a good story. The truth is, oh God, we need to be cleansed. We need to be purified. We need to repent completely to come into your presence and then to be empowered through the power of Jesus Christ to be all that you want us to be. Truthfully, to be witnesses to the world, to be fully in relationship to you, to be at harmony once again within ourselves, within our relationships with other people, with the creation, and most of all, with you, God the Father. Help us to heed the call to come in Jesus Christ. Help us to be your people, no longer fugitives, but fully free in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of our worship, come and join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here in Lacombe. Be blessed wherever you are.